Proverbs 23. Eileen, do you feel comfortable leading us in a prayer? Would you do it anyway? Would you get beyond your comfort zone? Would you get beyond your comfort zone and pray anyway? Donna, do you feel comfortable praying in public? Why don't you lead us in an opening prayer? Amen. All right, let's turn to Proverbs 23. Last week we did 22. Continuing with these, I think, 30 sayings. Verses 1 through 3. When you sit to dine with a ruler, note well what is before you and put a knife to your throat. If you are given to gluttony, do not crave his delicacies, for that food is deceptive. So this is advice when dealing with a powerful person, and he's wining and dining you and entertaining you. Be aware that people have ulterior motives, hidden agendas. If they are treating you very nicely, wining you and dining you, there's probably something that they want from you. This applies not just to powerful people, this applies to almost all people and situations. When people are being very nice to you, there's usually a reason. They want something. They're working themselves towards a goal. It's just human nature. So be discerning about people's agendas, especially if you're dealing with powerful people. Questions, comments? Verse 4, do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. Cast but a glance at riches, and they are gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. We live in a fallen world that is satanically controlled and under a curse. And in such a world, things tend to be very unstable. And especially the pursuit of wealth can be very difficult to achieve. Joe, you're going to love this one, Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5. Don't wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. Cast but a glance at riches, and they are gone. They will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. How does an eagle fly off to the sky quickly, suddenly, very high, and rarely returns to the same spot. So that's what the acquisition of wealth is like. You spend all your time and effort wanting to make a lot of money, get rich, and if you do finally accomplish it, something happens. There's a reversal, a setback, a stock market crash, a political crisis, you're sued, something happens, and it's gone suddenly and for a long, long time. Therefore, since that is what life is like in a fallen world, the author of this proverb would say, don't wear yourself out getting rich. It doesn't make sense to spend your whole life for the pursuit, the acquisition of wealth, when it could suddenly be gone. There are better things to make your life goal than getting rich. In spite of that, most people would love to get rich. Verse 6, do not eat the food of a stingy man. Do not crave his delicacies, for he is the kind of man who's always thinking about the cost. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. You will vomit up the little you have eaten and will have wasted your compliments. Similar to the first proverb, eating with a ruler who has a hidden agenda, there are people who are just, they're stingy, they're not generous, they are counting every cost, and if they do, you know, invite you over or have a meal, they're like very careful, they're not generous, and so you're thanking them, but their heart's not with you. You've wasted your compliments, and he's resenting you. He's resenting you being with him and eating his and drinking his good things. So there are people like that. Be aware of the different kinds of people regarding the accumulation of wealth. Some people are very generous, very gracious, very giving. They love to give. That's their language of love, giving. Some people are very stingy. That is not their way of expressing love by being generous and giving. People are different. Know who you are dealing with. Questions, comments, Jackie? Can't hear you. Is a life of generosity a sin? The lack of generosity, a sin. The Word of God consistently tells us to be generous, to be charitable, to handle our finances wisely so that we have not only enough for ourselves and our needs and the needs of our family, but to have a little bit, you know, saved up in reserve for a rainy day and a little bit to help out others. And so that is a very consistent theme throughout the Word of God, being a generous, cheerful giver, giving to those who are really in need, not turning a blind eye when they approach you. Lack of generosity, lack of tzedakah, charity is not right. Marianne. There are people who will take advantage of our generosity. I have had quite a few people come to me and have asked. They know that they're supposed to be loving. They know they're supposed to be generous. They know they're supposed to be charitable. But there are people who will take advantage of kind, slightly naive Christians. And so they will, someone will ask for not just money, but like a favor or time, and then ask again and again and again, and it becomes like, a nightmare, an emotional drain, a financial drain, a time drain. And the person doesn't want to say no. Some people find it hard to say no just in general. And the people often think that they're not being Christian if they say no. We got to be wise with people. How much of our time, our money that we give. So we want to be generous, we want to be charitable, but we want to be wise with our generosity and charity. If you're feeling pressured, you're feeling resentful, something is probably not right. Diana. Yeah. Okay, so the question is, if we have a choice between helping a family member in need or, say, a child in another country in need, who do we help? It depends on the family member. Why they're in need. If it's Uncle Frank who refuses to work and hasn't worked in 5 years and is... mooching off of everyone, I would give the money to the child overseas. If Uncle Frank is genuinely in need and his, family is in need, or you got to give to Uncle Frank because that's what family is for. God has designed family. One of the purposes for family is family helps each other. Brothers and sisters help each other. Family helps each other. That's just part of God's purpose for family. So I would say family comes first. But again, you got to be careful even with your family. Family members will take advantage of you. They will be irresponsible. They will be demanding. You start helping them and they feel entitled. They will, you've got to learn how to say no to family members as well. It's not always easy to do. Anything else? Howard.
Where would you draw the line, or could you draw a line, like when you get appeals from church organizations, matching funds?
Okay, so this is a related but good question. How do we respond to appeal letters from churches, from nonprofits, from Christian nonprofits, from regular nonprofits? There are hundreds of thousands of nonprofits in the United States, and they need to raise money, and so they send out appeals, letters in various ways. They might telephone you or have someone else telephone you. You've got to know. I have made it a policy to try not to respond emotionally to appeals, either television, starving children with the flies. Why are the flies there? I mean, the flies don't need to be there. It's designed to, manipulate you. Appeal letters, we're going to be out of business if we don't get your money. Well, maybe if you've mishandled things, maybe you should be out of business, So a lot of Christians are very naive and too emotionally oriented regarding appeals from nonprofits, Christian organizations, even churches. You've got to know, your own mind, what the Word of God says, how much you can afford to give, and you need to do due diligence. If you do not know an organization and how they are using the money, and if it's being truly used for a good cause, or if, 80% of the money is given to pay the salaries of the staff, and 20% is given to the actual ministry, things like that, you do your due diligence. before you give one penny. I am so, you've heard me, Rabbi Glenn, talk about this before. The International Fellowship of Christians and Jews on Wings of Eagles, Rabbi Yechiel Eckstein. He is, you know, in charge of this International Fellowship of Christians and Jews. He really knows how to appeal to Christians, talk to Christians, TV, I think radio ads on Christian stations, letters, you know. This guy is a master fundraiser. Last I heard, his organization is bringing in more than $100 million per year from what I would consider naive Christians. The money does not go towards bringing the gospel to the Jewish people, which is our greatest need. Christians give this money. I know he funnels it to, like, Jewish organizations in part who are hostile to the gospel. He himself, you know, gets like an outrageous salary, over $1 million a year, you know, by Christians. Meanwhile, if you want to really help the Jewish people, you support something like Israel College of the Bible in Israel, which is training the next generation of, you know, Messianic Jewish leaders and doing some great outreach. You support Jews for Jesus, things like that. Anyway, there is tremendous naivete among evangelical Christians, about their giving to allegedly good causes. And there are scam artists, you know, who know how to send appeal letters. I know a couple, this missionary supposedly, you know, had this orphanage in the Philippines and constantly was coming to this church and, you know, we need this for the orphanage and that for the orphanage. And there was a, you know, the roof blew off and we need a new roof. And then the roof blew off again and, like, again. And if, you know, if you have a wedding ring, you know, why should you have a wedding ring? And these poor children have, like, nothing to eat. So, you know, I'll take your wedding ring, right? And these people were well-meaning, loving, generous, naive Christians, and they were giving them, you know, everything, wedding rings, engagements. And the whole thing turned out to be, like, very fraudulent and corrupt. So be wise with your giving. Joe. How do you ask in a healthy way?
For support.
For support. Even before you ask, you've got to make sure that what you are asking support for is really being done, that you're really doing the work. If you're really doing the work and God has called you, asked you to do this work, then, you know, you communicate to your brothers and sisters about what you're doing and what, you know, the need is. And not in a manipulative way. You're doing the work and you're presenting the need. Letters, phone calls, newsletters, emails, videos, whatever. You use the skills that God has given you, you know, God has given you, whatever they are, to communicate. If you're not a great communicator, get someone else to help you a little bit. If you send out a letter, you know, make sure that it's not too many grammatical mistakes and errors. I raised all of my support working with Jews for Jesus. In the 1970s, I was in my early 20s, and I was going to Moody, and I was speaking. Jews for Jesus helped me make meetings, and they made meetings for me in churches. I presented Christ in the Passover presentations, and Jews for Jesus is great at communicating with donors and fundraising, sends out a great monthly newsletter, made meetings, you know, had a full-time department that made church meetings for us, presenting the Passover mostly. And so I was going into full-time ministry, and within a couple of years, you know, like virtually all my support was raised, which was great. And then the Lord redirected my life, and I felt that I needed to do something different, and I needed to not work with Jews for Jesus. I needed to move to Michigan and start a Messianic congregation. Well, that wasn't an easy decision because I had to give up all the, you know, financial support that I had raised. And just, you know, like go by faith. Martha and I moved here in 1986. We started Shema Yisrael, not Congregation Shema Yisrael, but Shema Yisrael, this nonprofit outreach ministry, a 501c3. And I was doing the work from right away and handing out pamphlets and talking to people and meeting with, you know, Jewish people who were showing interest in the Messiah. And I was committed to sending out a monthly newsletter. I had learned from Moshe Rosen and Jews for Jesus. That's a really, you know, important thing to do. And thank your donors who, you know, respond. And so I started doing that. And within, like, the first month, all my financial support was raised. Like, within 1 month. Which is pretty amazing. I never had a financial worry issue like within a couple weeks, and never have since. I was good at communicating. I communicated what we were doing, and even more importantly, I was doing the work of, you know, evangelism in a faithful way. People want to give. Some people want. Enough people want to give to good organizations, good ministries that are really doing the work and acting with, you know, honor and integrity. So that's been my experience. Okay, moving on. Know who you're talking to and don't share too much. Verse 9, do not speak to a fool, for he will scorn the wisdom of your words. Don't blurt out everything you know to everyone you're talking to. Size people up. Know where they're at. If they are open, if they are receptive, if they are seeking, if they're interested, if someone is a fool who is, you know, ignoring God and God's wise principles and committed to that, just limit what you say. He's going to make fun of your wisdom. So why waste your words? Why waste your time? Learn how to size people up, their level of interest in God, in the Bible, in the gospel. Verse 10, do not move an ancient boundary stone or encroach on the fields of the fatherless, for their defender is strong. He will take up their case against you. This is a warning to those with more power to not take advantage of those with less power, even if you can get away with it or seem to get away with it. You know, property was established by boundary stones, and you could, you know, move your boundary stones so that your property was bigger and your neighbor's property was smaller, right? And especially if your neighbor was fatherless, you know, without a father, you know, just children. What can they do if you move the boundary stone? They have less power than you. Don't take advantage of those who are weaker than you, those who have less power than you. Remember that God is very strong, and he defends those who are weak. He's committed to doing that. So you're not just taking advantage of the weak and the poor. You're antagonizing God, who is committed to help the weak and the poor. Verse 12, apply your heart to instruction and your ears to words of knowledge. When we live in a world where we get, it's so easy to get distracted. It is so easy to forget, to drift away from wisdom, from truth, from profound things, from simple, powerful truths. You know, the Jewish people have these amazing experiences. They see miracles. We have this great leader. You know, there's the pillar of fire by night, the pillar of cloud by day. We get this great revelation of God on Mount Sinai, you know, powerful, powerful, amazing things. And yet within a very short time, we're worshiping the golden calf. Short time. How can that be? Well, the answer is we did not apply our hearts to instruction and our ears to words of knowledge. And unless you make a conscientious effort to apply your heart, to think about, to prioritize, to engage with wisdom, with knowledge, with the Word of God, and keep on engaging, keep on applying your heart, keep on listening in a very focused way, you will drift away from even the firmest truths. Verses 13 and 14, wise advice about disciplining your children. Goes against a lot of what the last several generations have been told. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with the rod, he will not die. Punish him with the rod and save his soul from death. Okay. Corporal punishment is appropriate in certain circumstances. Punish him with the rod. If you're not going to kill your child if you give him a spanking. When I was very bad, when I was a child, once or twice I got the belt. I was scared of the belt. Probably a rod, a cane, a rod, like a cane, a stick.
Can a rod mean guidance?
I don't think so. I think it means a stick. Not a 2x4. You know, a whip. You know, like a little stick. Off the tree. Little stick.
Yeah,
When you... Okay, so Jennifer just said when she was young, her family took this proverb very literally. But sometimes they gave her the choice of what kind of rod to use. And she, clever girl that she was, thought to herself, I will ask for the smaller stick, not knowing that the smaller stick can be like even more whippy and painful, right? All right, so since Dr. Spock, I think it was Dr. Spock, who's, changed child-rearing practices in the United States and said the old wisdom, is not appropriate. You don't want to hit your child. All these bad things will happen if you hit your child. You warp the little child and teach him to be violent and warp his precious little psyche. And so we've, I think, raised, a couple generations of spoiled brats who, are uncontrollable and, become monsters when they're teenagers and rebellious. I believe this is divinely inspired wisdom. Yes, of course, you don't go right to the rod. You talk to your child. You can give them a time out. You talk to them. You reason with them. And when they don't listen to you or talk back to you, or, they're at a restaurant and you can't give them a time out in the restaurant or whatever, you're taking them shopping at the supermarket and they're having a temper tantrum, and stronger measures can be called for, in my opinion. Duba. Yeah.
And so just to kind of like in Michigan, even child protective agency will never kind of say what's kind of written in the laws. They basically, exactly what you said, use the intelligence, don't do it from anger. If you are punishing with a rod or a belt, don't let it leave the marks. So it's not like it, and of course, control yourself.
Right. You can be abusive and you don't discipline when you're angry, right? Because you overdo it. So you got to be wise and appropriate. Stop. 25, 27. probably when they're, 10, 11. Certainly by the time they're as big as you are. Marianne. That's because you were probably a good, compliant child. The rod showed you that you had done something, seriously wrong, right?
Yeah.
And so that caused reflection and change of thought and change of behavior, repentance. Keep this in mind, too. Not all children are alike. There are children that are compliant and obedient. There are. There are children that are on the opposite end of the spectrum and are tough and hard as nails and defiant, right? And measures that will work with a compliant child may not work with the strong-willed child who is tough and defiant. Just keep... someone told us about, you know, Martha and I, about these Christian, you know, family counselors, and they were giving lectures all over the United States and, you know, like this, gaining a real reputation, and someone recommended that, you know, we listen to them on child rearing, and it turns out that, you know, they were using their children as examples. They never had to use any kind of corporal punishment or just... But it turned out that their all three children were like very compliant and moldable and, you know, easy. You know, easy. You have one strong-willed child, and it is like an entirely different situation. So they were generalizing from their experience with their own children to like everybody, and it just doesn't work. All right, let's move on. Raise wise children. My son, verse 15, if your heart is wise, then my heart will be glad. My inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak what is right. There are few greater joys in life than to have children and then wise children. Don't always get them, but do the best you can to make sure your children turn out to be wise and righteous. That is like one of your, it's got to be one of your greatest priorities if you have a child. Invest everything you can to make sure that child turns out wise and righteous. Verse 17, do not let your heart envy sinners, those who defy God and God's ways. But always be zealous for the fear of the Lord. There is surely a hope for you, and your hope will not be cut off. You know, it's, we live in a world where we can envy those who are doing really bad things. Those who are cutting corners and getting wealthy. Those who, you know, are just having a great life full of fun all the time. Those who are partying all the time. No sexual restraints. Wow. Kind of wish that was me. No. Don't let your heart envy sinners. Know what sin is, know what's right, know what's wrong. Don't envy those who are not doing what is right, who are doing what is wrong. Be zealous for the fear of the Lord. Respect God, fear God, respect God's commands, respect God's ways in a zealous way. If you do, there, you know, you're gonna be in great shape. You're gonna have real hope. You're gonna have real, you know, future blessing. Comments, questions. Verse 19, listen, my son, and be wise. Keep your heart on the right path. Do not join with those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat, for drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness clothes them in rags. This is an admonition from a father to a son, to be wise, to know God's wise principles, stay on the right path. Part of staying on the right path is avoiding the wrong company, avoiding the wrong friends, avoiding the wrong people. This is the party crowd, those who are drinking too much, gorging themselves on meat, the people who are committed to, you know, fun and partying and good times and blowing their money on, food and restaurants and, drinks all the time and wind up with nothing. That is not the right way to live life. Those who, want to have a lot of fun in the present are going to disadvantage themselves in the future. And so we don't want to be like that. We don't want to be hanging out like with people like that. We want our children not to be hanging out with people like that. Questions, comments, Katana. and you know firsthand that rod will not kill you. Yes, thank you for sharing that. This is exactly what the Word of God consistently says. If you love, listen, no one likes discipline. No one likes to be disciplined. No one likes to be punished, right? No one likes the rod. You shouldn't say no one. Most normal people don't like to be whipped or hit. And it's painful. And we avoid, we seek pleasure, we avoid pain, right? Especially, the young and the immature. Only in retrospect do we look back and appreciate, the lessons learned and the trouble that it prevented us from, getting into. And so, yes, this is the experience of wisdom. You didn't appreciate it when you were younger. Now, as you look back, you thank God for wise grandparents and parents, right? Yeah. And you want to be a wise one yourself. Verse 22, listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom, discipline, and understanding. The father of a righteous man has great joy. He who has a wise son delights in him. May your father and mother be glad. May she who gave you birth rejoice. So, this is, wisdom for youth. Listen to your parents, mother and father. Get truth, get wisdom, discipline, understanding that will bring great joy to your mother and your father, and ultimately it'll give great joy to you. So don't people think they have nothing to learn from their mothers and fathers after a certain point, right? Children want to become independent, detached from mom and dad. Never detach yourself from their truth, their wisdom, their love of righteousness, discipline, understanding. Do everything you can, again, to help your children know truth, know wisdom, know understanding. be righteous. That's what will truly give you joy. Two other warnings to young people. First one is avoid sexual sin. My son, give me your heart and let your eyes keep to my ways. And his ways involve avoiding illicit sexual activity. For a prostitute is a deep pit. A wayward wife, an adulteress, is a narrow well. Like a bandit, she lies in wait and multiplies the unfaithful among men. So avoid sexual encounters with women who are not your wife. Getting involved with a woman who is not your wife is like falling into a deep pit. Dangerous, deadly, hard to extract. Getting involved with someone else's wife is like falling into a narrow well, deadly, dangerous. There are women who are lurking, lying in wait, and when you go that way, you're being unfaithful, unfaithful to your Creator, unfaithful to yourself. If you're married, unfaithful to your wife. So that's one of course, the big temptations. Getting involved in a sexual relationship with someone who is not your wife or husband. Another big temptation, verse 29 through 32. 29, actually, through the end of the chapter, 35. Don't become an alcoholic. Don't become a drunk. Drink, but don't get drunk. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaints? Who has needless bruises? Who has bloodshot eyes? And the answer? Those who linger over wine, who go to sample bowls of mixed wine. Someone who is a heavy drinker. Do not gaze at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. Looks good, tasty, feels good. Want another? I want another cup, another glass. Right? This is great. In the end, it bites like a snake and poisons like a viper. It starts off a very pleasurable, enjoyable experience. Ends horribly if you drink too much. Your eyes will see strange sights. Your mind will imagine confusing things. You lose the ability to, discern, to understand. You'll be like one sleeping on the high seas, lying on the top of the rigging. So a picture, a ship, old, sailing ship with a mast and the rigging and the mast and the up there on the water. It'd be like one sleeping on the high seas, lying on the top of the rigging. So a guy who's up in the rigging needs to be like hyper alert, right? All his senses need to be fully engaged. Out on this little ship, wind, seas, he needs to be fully in control. But this guy is sleeping, up in the rigging. Cannot be a like more dangerous, precarious situation. They hit me, you will say, but I'm not hurt. They beat me, but I don't feel it. This is like a serious drunken state. You've become numb towards pain. You're getting beaten, and you're so drunk you hardly feel it. When will I wake up so I can find another drink? This is like a really serious alcoholic. The first thing, you know, he wants to do is find another drink when he's able to. So, avoid alcoholism, avoid becoming this kind of really serious problem drinker. It is devastating to yourself. It is devastating to everyone around you. Marianne. Yes, that's a good observation. Marianne was saying, you know, quoting the last verse, they hit me, I'm not hurt, they beat me, but I don't feel it, and I want another drink. So this is like crazy if you think about it, right? But they are hurt. They're just not feeling it, you know, in their drunken stupor. Yes, this applies to other sins. You know, people will do sinful, destructive behaviors and be sorry for it and then repeat it, minimize it, repeat it, go back to it. Katana. Bad company corrupts good manners, good morals. We, by nature, are affected by those close to us. We just are. We just absorb attitudes and values and thoughts of people that we're hanging out with, you know, friends, family. You do, whether you're aware of it or not. You know, couples who are married for a long time, they start like acting the same way, talking the same way sometimes. You go to a different area of the country, they're speaking a slightly different dialect, and you find yourself talking like, you know, you're down south and you start putting a little bit of a southern accent. It's just like, I don't know, it's just like, it happens. We're affected by those around us. And so we want to choose our companions and friends wisely. We don't want to choose alcoholics for our friends, lest we become, you know, more and more like them, or you know, druggies, or the party crowd, or, you know, right? The sexually immoral crowd, because if you just spend time with them, you start absorbing their thoughts, their values, their attitudes. The opposite side, I guess, is true. If we spend time with Yeshua through the Word of God and through prayer and through meditating on what he's like, we become more and more like him. We think more about God, what God is like, how he operates. We become more like God. You know, they said of the apostles, they're different because, you know, they were with Yeshua, right? They started becoming more like him, thinking more like him, acting more like him. So that's the positive side. Chris. Okay, so Chris's question is, ego-driven sins, selfish self, wanting to dominate others, control others, are a worse kind of sin than like sins of the flesh, weaknesses, giving into alcohol, drugs, sexual temptation. Let me first respond by saying not all sin is equally bad. This is another thing that I found among Christians, that all sins are, you know, sin and are equally heinous to God and equally bad. You've heard people say that before, right? Sin is sin, and it's all bad, and it's all equally bad. It's true in the sense that all sin and is unacceptable to God, but not all sins are the same. There are degrees of sin. Jaywalking, which is like breaking the law, and we're supposed to obey the law, is not the same thing as murdering somebody. Or, you know, what Hitler did, you know, killing 6 million Jewish people and 2 million gypsies, and right? It's just not the same. It's not. So all sin is sin, but not all sin is equal. Messiah said, that there's degrees of punishment because there's greater sins. Woe to you, Chorazin, Bethsaida. You know, your punishment is going to be much worse because if the miracles, you know, done in you had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented. But you didn't repent. You're guiltier. Your sin is worse. You're going to be held more accountable. Your punishment is going to be greater. So, there are degrees of sin. There are degrees of punishment. I would have to agree with C.S. Lewis that sins of the flesh, weaknesses, giving into things that tempt us, giving into sexual temptation, giving into drinking, drugs, I would consider to be not as bad as being violent towards someone else. Dominating, controlling. I would say that. I am much more sympathetic to someone who is struggling with sin in, you know, an area of personal temptation of the flesh, alcohol, drugs, sex, gambling, yielding to that with all its destructive consequences. I'm much more sympathetic to that person than the person who is, you know, being abusive towards, like, another family member, something like that. And I think God might feel the same way. Interesting question. Anything else? Katana. Foolish pride versus weakness. You mean like Chris's example? One is like personal weakness, you know, giving into drugs, alcohol, gambling, you know, those kinds of sins of the flesh. I wouldn't call that pride. Is it pride, the desire to control and dominate and hurt, take advantage of others? It's self-centered, thinking more of yourself and less of others. It's a kind of pride. You're thinking more of yourself and, you know, not thinking of others. So it's definitely, there's pride in it, but it's also something darker. Malevolent, violent, hateful, more demonic. Anything else you want to talk about? Howard.
Verse 12, it says, apply your heart to instruction and your ears to words of knowledge. What instruction.
Okay, so verse 12 said, apply your heart to knowledge and what?
Instruction.
And words of knowledge. There's really, they're synonyms. It means the same thing. It's a poetic way, you know, of saying the same thing. When you come across knowledge, wisdom, truth, hang on to it. Apply your heart to it. Don't let it go. Buy it. Don't sell it. Keep it. Review it. Right? This is what we constantly have to do as, you know, sons and daughters of God. We have to, you know, daily renew our minds. Remind ourselves what is true and what is right and what we can do and what we shouldn't do, right? If you don't stay in the Word of God and remind yourselves of the truths of the Word of God and the truths of the faith, if you are not constantly applying, you know, focusing, you drift away, right? You do. You drift away. I remember the story of a great pianist, and the story goes like this. He had to practice, you know, great concert pianist. He had to practice like 6-8 hours a day to be, you know, in peak performance mode. It took like 6 hours a day, 8 hours a day of practice. He said, you know, if he skipped one day, he could tell a difference in his playing. If he skipped 2 or 3 days, his wife could tell a difference in his playing. If he skipped a week or two, you know, the world could tell a difference in his playing. He had to constantly practice to remain at, you know, peak performance. In a spiritual way, the same thing holds true with us. We have to constantly apply our minds, our hearts to truth, the truths of the faith, to God. Otherwise, we're like the pianist, you know, first we'll recognize that we're not where we should be, we're drifting. The music is not coming out quite right, then those closest to us will recognize that we're out of sorts and not responding the way we should and short-tempered and not thinking, you know, like we should. And then within a little bit longer time, like, everyone can tell that we're not what we should be. It's just the way it works. So apply your heart, your innermost being, your mind to, you know, God, the words of God. Okay. Anything else? Donna. Yeah. What about faith? There are degrees of faith that people have. There are people with more faith and people with less faith. Faith is faith, but there are people who are strong in faith and there are people who are weak in faith. Of course, we want to be as strong in faith as we can, and there's things we can do to build ourselves up in our most holy faith. And some people, you know, will. And some people will not. But there's definitely degrees of faith and faithfulness among God's people, from those who are great in faith, strong in faith, medium, ye of little faith. Okay, so if we get stronger in faith and we see truth more clearly, then what?
I mean, you see more black and white.
Is it more black and white? I think the closer we get to God and the Word of God, the more understanding we have, we do see things more in focus and maybe more, you know, black and white. But at the same time, I think we are growing in grace and mercy and compassion. So that maybe balances it out. Walk for Israel's on Sunday. We want Christians to come and wear our Christians for Israel t-shirts and join us and make an impact and talk to people who are there and be a little bit of light, light of the world. Really? That's fantastic. Excellent. Thank you. All right. Joseph, why don't you lead us in a closing prayer?
Says, and again, help us to treasure your grace. Help us to bear the image of the Son the best we can, and just simply to feed off them. Thank you so much, Lord, for all that you've done and all that you do. I ask these things in the name of Jesus, Yeshua, Israel's Messiah, our Savior. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Joseph. Thank you, everyone who came tonight. God bless you.